Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. Happy New Year! How are y'all? It is so good to see your faces. I really missed y'all. I really missed this hour of the week and interacting with y'all and listening to you chat over donuts and talk about Jesus and all of these things that we're going to do. This is awesome. So I say this like at the beginning of every session, and we're at like the real beginning, you know, because this is like verse one. So like no one is behind. No, I mean, whenever you come, you're never behind, but really, like, we are all starting in the same place wherever you're coming from today. If you've done a Bible study, if you've never opened to the Bible in your whole life, this is a great spot for you, no matter what. So I'm so glad you're here. My name is Lauren Gerlach. I am the teaching pastor here and director of education and just a hype woman of The Root. I love it. I love it. I love this 9:30 hour right before worship. And if you've never been to worship here at St. Andrew, I hope that you'll choose to go right after this to the 11 o'clock worship service. It's just right upstairs in the sanctuary. Phenomenal music, prayer, of course, a sermon, and worshiping together. What can be better on a Sunday morning? So with that, I have a few little updates for y'all. Welcome. I hope you guys were able to worship with us at Christmas. Was anyone here? Yeah, what'd y'all think? Good. These are some images. So this, you might recognize, this was the Christmas festival that happened two Sundays before Christmas Eve. That's a glimpse into candlelight service. And some really cool information for y'all. We had, every year at Christmas, St. Andrew has a large offering and large attendance because we're obviously situated in a metroplex and we have all sorts of visitors that come that weekend. This year, we had not only all of those visitors, but I think all of their friends. it was wild. If I was just talking to someone who was at the 6 o'clock, no matter what service you were at, I hope that it was meaningful and you were able to still like be centered and focus on why we're here to proclaim that Jesus is born. But this year we had almost 1,000 more people attend Christmas Eve at St. Andrew on candlelight services than ever before. Which just shows you one thing, that people are really hungry. That's why this room is full. I'm hungry. I think you're hungry for not only truth in a world where you're kind of sifting through where is God and what do I do with X, Y, and Z situation, but that's really why The Root exists. So anyways, welcome to 2024. It was phenomenal to see you guys over the holidays. It was great to be in services and see you there, but I'm really glad we're back. So a few little housekeeping things. Number one, the rosters are going around. So if you didn't get a chance to sign up at the front or sign up for a name tag or what else was up there? Donuts. Those are floating around now. We're going to start from this side to the other. Donuts. You love them. I love them. We all love them. Join the hospitality team so that we can all continue to enjoy this type of community before class that is really bridged by the most nutritious option that we have in DFW, which often comes from Jay's Donuts, but you get them wherever you want. I'm good with whatever. Sign up. So that's going around on paper. I'll also email out the sign-up genius. That would be great. Bible sign-up. So these had many people's names on them. If you saw them, those are the folks that registered, but of course we'll have one for everyone. So if you didn't register, or if you registered and you didn't see your name, that is because my admin came to me like last week and said, Lauren, we've like sold out, and so we need to reorder more. So ChristianBooks.com is doing their darndest to mail these as fast as possible for next Sunday. But what I want is if you could just raise your hand, at least four of you, hopefully. Three of you. Sorry, one of these is mine. And I love y'all, but I kind of need it. Anyways, I'll actually have someone put these on the back desk. Just step up and grab one of these three. They're unmarked. If you're a couple and one of y'all already has one, that would be great if you could just share to get through today even. But these are brand new. So if you didn't see your name and you're yearning for a journal this morning, feel free to go grab them. They are totally up for grabs. And then the last thing is the name tags. So hopefully if you had a name tag, you brought it, you found it, you keep it on the fridge, wherever you want. If you don't have one or if you've misplaced it since then, feel free to sign up. That's at the desk still. So feel free to sign up for that. We will get you one. They were about $5, a small price to pay for a big impact in community. And I saw a lot of y'all wear them to like Stations of the Cross and other parts on Sundays. Wear them all Sunday long. Walk down this hall and let everyone know exactly where you came from because you're part of a community. And a lot of people want that, and hopefully they can find that here with us. And if they can't, hopefully they have it somewhere. But it goes a long way. You know my name. I'd love to know yours. The people at your table want to know yours. We're really more than just showing up and doing a Bible study. Whew. With that, I'm afraid to ask if anyone else has announcements. But does anyone else have an announcement? Praise Jesus. Okay. So we're going to get started. I included this new slide today because I just want us as we're, you know, verse one is like an easy step to just take a minute and pause. This is really what I want you to be thinking about as we go through the route this fall. This January? This spring? These are a few guiding aspects of it. And the most important one to me is in blue. The most important thing that I think any of us can do at this time together is asking the Spirit to guide us and to reveal His truth. But a few other ones that I want to highlight. Obviously, we're here to enjoy it. This is not meant to be homework. This isn't meant to be stressful. Don't come if you feel like you haven't, like, you know, read the Greek of all of the text. Like, nothing extra like that is required for this. And that's why this is so unique. Because we're just doing it together. We're reading through the text. We're seeing what God has to say to us. And don't be afraid to mark up your journals. I had a survey out for last year's study, and the number one comment I got of things that y'all liked the most were these journals. So hopefully that still rings true, and that's something that is tangible. You know, you take it home and you can look through it. I mark all mine up. I personally use a different color so I can kind of see what's happening. But I can read the book of Acts in 20 years, and I guarantee my notes will not be the same. And it's not because I'm some genius. It's nothing like that. It's because God is always doing something new. My notes in Acts last week will not be the same as my notes in Acts next week. So if you see something and you feel the Spirit kind of like bubbling up around a certain word, and you see something like treasure, and you want to circle that, or you see something that's mysterious and you want to put a question mark or X's, or you don't like something, this is a spot to come and to sit in the word that God has prepared for all of us, but also just to dive into the things we understand, the things we don't. Because if we're coming here to try and understand everything, we'll all be disappointed. If that was the aim of the Christian life, I would have a very disappointed day in and day out if I didn't understand every little thing. But that's not it. The aim is to draw near to God. This is the whole reason why we're here. I've said every single class since we've started the route, because it's that important. So, one more, and then we'll actually get started. I thought this year I would put together a little toolkit for y'all. Just a little idea. A lot of you have come to me saying you want a little bit more during the week, which I love. And some of y'all have come to me saying, it's all you can do to get here on a Sunday. And we're everywhere and anywhere in between. And I'm right there with y'all. Like, I totally understand that. And so what I wanted to do was, I have provided y'all these awesome Acts Bible journals. If you're one of those folks who is looking for something more or looking for something during the week, I have gone through personally and done the Acts N.T. Wright guide, and I would highly recommend it. if you're looking for like prompts throughout the week. If you're not, and you're like, it's all I can do to get here on a Sunday, and maybe I want to think about God during the week, check out the Devo app. This app, it's called Practice Devo. I'll also send it out in the email. Practice Devo, if you want to write that down. It was turned on to me by a friend who's in this class. I've downloaded it on my phone. I cannot recommend it enough. So simple. It's one scripture a day, and it has a prayer, a scripture, an application, and a word of the day. And that's it. And it's just another way to be thinking about or be alert of what God is doing in your life week in and week out. And so together, I think if we do those things as the root, and you can know, someone else probably has that app on their phone. And today, someone else, it's almost like accountability, but in the most gentle of ways, because you know that you're not alone in it. And if you don't want to do any of this, and if you can barely make it here on a Sunday and don't even care about the podcast recordings and, you know, stream every other week, then do that. God is not obsessed with the checklist, and I am certainly not. I am obsessed with us clearly understanding who the heart of God is and what God desires for us. That's it. And so however you need to do that, whatever application that needs to take, do that. Capiche? Good. Okay. Now let's get going. We're in a whole new book, which means we have a whole new memory verse. And this is the one I've selected for us. I think it's powerful and it will stay true to the thematic elements that go through all of the chapters of Acts, because we are in a long book now, which Luke was also long. But this is the verse, so we are going to repeat it today. We're going to repeat it every other Sunday and start to kind of ingrain this rhythm in ourselves of knowing scripture, but also trusting God's word. So if you can see the screen, hopefully you can, or just listen to the echo of everyone else. We'll read it together. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. Just that little verse, you know. It's really, really important. It's really weighty and really big, but it's important that we know it. That God is Lord. So with that, we are going to get started in the story, which is actually scripture, Acts 1:1. Are y'all ready? Oh my gosh. I'm sorry. We cannot start like that. I said, I want the 9:30 traditional service to hear us. Are y'all ready?
Yes.
Woo! Okay. Great. I'm going to pray. We're going to go. Holy and gracious God, we are so ready for you. Bring it. Show us what you have for us. Show us this word that was given, given to the apostles to write down, given to Luke as he tells us the birth of your church, its expansion, and the fact that we are sitting in a church today listening to this is just magnificent. It's shocking. I cannot believe something that was started in the first century like the church has just blossomed in this way. God, open our eyes to what you need each one of us to hear individually. We come with, you know, our own baggage and our own thoughts and our own cravings and fears, and you know it all. And so settle our hearts, settle our minds, make us calm, and bring us enjoyment in this time in the Word. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, this is where our story starts, in Jerusalem. Acts Chapter 1, page 1. Here we go. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Pause. Do you recognize a word in that first sentence that we've seen before in Luke? Look at the middle. Theophilus. My dear Theophilus, I know that sounds small, and I know you're like, Lauren, it's verse one. I know, but stay with me. Theophilus means God lover. So really, you could look to the person to your left or your right, and if you love God, we could address each other as Theophilus. Okay, say it with me. Theophilus. Kind of rolls off the tongue. Don't know why I named my kid that, but Theophilus. Theophilus is really important because it's not only tying Luke and Acts together, because these are meant to be one text and they're split up into two, but Theophilus, in addressing it to God lover, to a lover of God, and the way he follows it up in this whole tone will be proving. Remember, we heard that in the beginning of Luke. He said to Theophilus, "I took a careful account, I researched, and I scanned the horizon, and I pulled together all the seeds of truth I could, and I put them here." That's basically what he said in Luke. In Acts, he's doing the same thing, appealing to a writer. And this guy, Theophilus, whoever that might be, we all see ourselves a little bit in that, right? How interesting that in God's divine word, the very beginning of it, this is really important, because Luke cares that we know that who is the main actor of Acts, of this book? Yell it out, crowd, remember? I'm hearing some Paul, maybe a Peter, maybe Jesus. The main actor is Jesus. The main person in this whole book is Jesus. And we're about to get to the point where we see Jesus is taken into heaven. And we might say, kind of like, out of sight, out of mind, right? That's how we live our lives. Whether we like it or not, most of the time, out of sight, out of mind, we're focused on what's here now, right? What's in front of us? For Luke, the book of Acts is all about Jesus. It's just drenched in Christology, the study of Jesus. And you see it, here we begin with the first appeal of the whole gospel. And we hear Jesus is talking to them, right? While he's eating with them, right? Because he is bodily resurrected. Jesus could drive down to the Smoothie King in Plano, order a strawberry banana smoothie, consume it, enjoy it, have a conversation with friends. Like, that is Jesus resurrected. We need to like reframe that in our minds, because we left Luke. Luke told us an ascension bit, but we left Luke leaving us right after the resurrection. And it was like a cliffhanger, because it felt like, okay, he was born, he lived, he died, he rose, he maybe ascended. We kind of forget that sometimes. And it just kind of drifts away, and we focus on the Holy Spirit. But I just want us to remember, Jesus is fully alive here. Chapter 1, and Jesus is fully alive in general. So verse 6, all of his posse is still with him. They're eating, they're gathering around, and they start to ask him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking in the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. Okay. There is so much packed into that. What do we know about Jesus up till right now? What are some ideas? You just blurt it out. I'll give you one. He was alive. He's alive, right? At this point in the story, what do we know about Jesus? He ascended. He goes up. He's been crucified. Then he's been resurrected. Then he's ascended. We know he likes to eat. He's still with his friends. He's not alone. So what does that mean? There are witnesses. This is an eyewitness culture. First century Israel, remember that. We can never forget. To even claim something, you would need 2 to 3 witnesses for it to be believable. Here we have like notaries, right? And they have a stamp. There, the seal, the stamp, the witness. That is really important to the people who are collecting information and telling stories, especially when it comes to this guy, Jesus, who you can guarantee this is about 60 years into the new century. They've heard about Jesus. There are rumors spreading. There is truth spreading that we call the gospel. So there are all these like wavelengths of information being sent out because we just heard that guy, Jesus, who was once dead, is now having lunch, maybe we'll call it. Lunch, discussing with his friends. And what do his friends say? What would you say to Jesus if you saw the crucifixion and you thought, oh my gosh, there it goes. This is part of the prophecy, right? The crucifixion fulfilled a lot of Old Testament scripture. True? Yeah. Isaiah 53, all sorts of things. A lot of the Psalms from David, all sorts of things. Parts of Exodus, Jesus is the new Moses. There's all sorts of things. So we know that their antennas have been up. Faithful Jewish people who have been reading the scrolls, the same scrolls that Jesus would have read, their antenna is up. But then he keeps going and then he's resurrected. Okay, we didn't see that coming, but yet it is another fulfillment of a prophecy. But then now they say, okay, like let's go for 3, right? Is now the time, Jesus, that Israel is going to be restored? Because what is the only thing that they have been waiting for? What does it mean to really have salvation and a savior for these people in first century Jewish circles? Fix Israel. Restore, redeem Israel. That's what they're wanting. That's what they're released from the captives. Sight to the blind. Do you remember that part of scripture? It's like a song almost. They are just waiting for Jesus to ride in with a horse and a chariot and a sword and to fix all of the Greco-Roman powers and the struggles that has brought, to fix socioeconomic issues, to fix political issues, to fix geography battles for the land that God has given. I mean, is that not what they're wanting, right? And Jesus comes in, and that was the whole point of Luke. Gospel, the message turns the world upside down because Jesus brings all of the redemption that they're wanting in a completely different medium, in completely different expressions. And so here, the very beginning of Acts, they are probably thinking this is the way to catch their breath. Oh, thank God. Are you going to redeem Israel right now? Like, will we get to see it with our own eyes? Have you ever wanted something so, you like want change in your life so bad, but you start to reflect on it and you think half of it is just seeing the change. Like I want something to change, but I want so-and-so to change. I want this relationship to change, this thing at work to change. But selfishly, like in my gut, like half of that at least is like, I want to see it. I want to be there to witness that. Because like if I witness it, then I know it's true. Because that's how we are, right? As humans, we're a visual bunch, like it or not. And so for these disciples and these apostles, they have been in the trenches. Yeah? I mean, y'all were with me, right? In the Gospel of Luke. That was no walk in the park for the disciples. And so after all that, they almost beg, verse 6 and 7. And so, of course, he responds in verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father set by his own authority. Verse 8 comes the gift that he told them about earlier in the Gospel of Luke. But you will receive something. you may not receive the vision of the redemption that you think you want or that you need, but you will get something. And it's so much better than that vision. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. Look at these phrases on the screen. These are just some of the things that happen in Acts, right? Of the witnessing part, do you remember at the very end of the Gospel of Luke, I said the same root word that is for martyr in Greek, it also means witness. And so there's this connection that from the very beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus is sending his apostles, but really we find ourselves in this group, right? Out. And he says to be witnesses. And for any of y'all who are like me, efficient and sometimes a little passive, I think like witnessing is easy sometimes, right? Sometimes it's very difficult and sometimes it's very easy. Oh, you want me to witness that? Yeah, okay. And so this is where you get the start of the church putting witness to a verb. Have you ever heard that in certain churches, right? To give your witness, to be a witness to, it's like give a testimony. We are about to enter in this whole new book of Acts, and there is going to be a lot of martyrdom. And martyrdom is suffering for the sake of the gospel. Simply put, if you want to write that down, we'll be talking about it a lot. Suffering for the sake of the gospel. But because it comes from the root word of witness, because it means to bear witness to something that is unpopular sometimes, that's hard, that's complicated, that's mysterious, we don't know all the answers. Jesus gives them a much bigger task than we sometimes think when we're just rote and mundane and repeating, you'll be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You'll be my martyrs. You'll be my testimony givers. You'll be my promulgators. You'll be the sharers, the retweeters, the Facebook posting people to the ends of the earth about what? Yourselves? This world? Its brokenness? No. The gospel. That's a big ask. And so, of course, as this happens, no less, Jesus probably thinks this is a great conversation right before the ascension. Peace out. This is a time in which there's a huge transition happening in the book of Acts. And it, like I said earlier, it feels like Jesus leaves the picture. Like all of a sudden now Paul has to be our main character. But it's not true at all. Because as Jesus leaves, a new thing comes. We'll see in the next chapter, which is the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. Any questions? Actually, pause. In this exact excerpt, we know that Luke was among them or Luke heard of them. But no, it's so vague, just like Theophilus is so vague, that it really allows for seeing ourselves in it. And I don't know if that's the way it was written. I don't know if they didn't have enough ink to write down all the names. I don't know. But it's a good point. Yeah. There's a later New Testament excerpt that Paul writes that says something like, yes, those who have broken bread with him, seen him, and walked with him are among the hundreds. And some scholars think 500. I've heard 400. The point in an eyewitness culture, hundreds, I mean, they needed three. So you see the exponential power of saying something like hundreds. The guesstimation of numbers in the scriptures is a whole nother topic. But yeah. Yep, good point. Okay, verse 13. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Y'all know what that room was called? The upper room. Dun, dun, dun. We were just there, right? In Gospel of Luke. Thursday night, dinner, feet washing. That upper room. Those present were, and here to Alan's point, Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas. Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and he shared in our ministry." What do you think the reaction to the other 10 that Peter is speaking to is during that one sentence? A major eye roll? Any parents in here ever got the eye roll, right? You think all 10 are like, because look, he's talking about them like they don't know who Judas is. Hey, you remember Judas who shared in our ministry? Maybe some choice words we would have to beep out. I don't know. I wouldn't be too thrilled about bringing that up. And so you look at it and it says this, parentheses, "With the payment that Judas received for his wickedness, he bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about it, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood." And that is true. I've driven past it. It is a real place. Verse 24, Peter said, "It is written in the book of Psalms by David, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us this whole time. The Lord Jesus Christ was living among us, beginning from John's baptism," remember that's Luke 3, "to the time when Jesus was taken up from us," which would be right now, "for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Let's pause. Why would they have that condition? What do y'all think? I mean, it's kind of obvious, right? They want someone who's seen Jesus resurrected. He tells us that clearly. Fulfilling a prophecy from a psalm. One option. Why would it matter that person had been there since John's baptism? Like, what if someone came at, like, intermission? You know, like, Luke 10 of the storyline and didn't see John's baptisms or didn't see what happened at the very beginning. Someone who saw it all would know that when John comes and John baptizes, the number one thing that Jesus says when he initiates baptism separates the baptisms that John does and the baptisms that Jesus does. And we're about to get into a whole book of baptism. Because remember, what does he say? "The one who's coming after me will not baptize just with water, but with the Spirit." Ooh, yeah. It's all linked together. This is one of the best books in the Bible because it's a huge story pulling all these threads. It's so good. So of course, yes, they need someone who has seen the differentiating parts of that baptism from the very beginning, who has seen the life Jesus has lived, and of course has seen the resurrection. Verse 23, "So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias." Then they prayed. They didn't vote. What happened next? They didn't take resumes, pass them around the board table. They prayed. "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots. And the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Matthias comes in as the 12th person to fill the void spiritually, metaphorically, literally, to make it 12. And what do we know about what we've seen in 12s, right? That means something that is complete in a different way that 7 does, but 12 is the core group of people who follow Jesus, right? So it's almost like this small redemption. Like, we're going to, like, pick up these morsels where the story comes back together. Puzzle pieces that we thought were thrown out come back together. The mosaic gets a little bigger. And so they pray that God will show them who, which is admirable, because they know it's an apostolic ministry. Anyone know what apostolic means? Bonus? You can have a mint on your way out? That's what I have to offer. A donut. Duh. We have donuts. Apostolic means to send. Do this with your arms. Don't hit the person next to you. To send. I can see you, so to send. I know that feels cheesy and stupid, but the point is it really means, like, it's to send out, like to not stay here. If you've ever had a moment in your life, think of one that, you know, whatever's happening, transformation must occur. This message needs to be shared, or this move needs to take place, or I need to go here, or I need this person to go there. It's to be sent. But on the inside of one of my stoles, which are those fabric things we wear as pastors, on the inside it has a quote from Romans, a verse, and it says, how can one be sent if one is not called? And how can the gospel be preached if there is no one to preach it? And that's not just really for people in clergy stoles. It's really not. It's for every single person here and every person listening to the recording and who will listen to it after. It's for all of you too. And so you have to put in your mind this tandem relationship to be sent, to be called, to be sent, to be called. It's a one and a two. And that's the thing, is that God has called every single one of you. I say this all the time, and we'll never get tired of my little calling soapbox, which is that you are called to something for a purpose that only God has for you. Not based on every single thing you've mapped out on LinkedIn.com or Indeed or whatever. It's not just vocationally. You don't have to wear a pastor collar. It is to go into the places where God has put you and God has called you, and the family and the friends that God has gifted you with, and to bring truth into those moments and to bring truth into those relationships and into those places. That's the call. That's this book summed up. Bringing truth into places in which you are sent. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house of where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because everyone heard it in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" We're going to pause before verse 9. It's a lot of hard words. Are you picturing what's happening here? It's wild and it's hard to picture. This is the most gentle picture I found on Google. Artists have a great time with Acts 2, let me tell you. This is the most diverse group of people we have seen in the whole of the Bible up till this point. So if you want to mark that down, diversity, something, collaboration. This is a wild story. Because in most other parts of the Bible, there are people who are with people from their own region or with people from their own family. And of course, because they traveled with their families, those became pretty much the same thing. This is a crazy story because it's all these different people who have come to Jerusalem. Now, let's just back up and talk about Pentecost for a second. Ever heard of Pentecost? Yes, no, kind of? Okay. Pentecost, was this the first Pentecost? Trivia question. What do you think? No. Pentecost is the second of three feasts for ancient Jews, where they would three feasts that they travel for. So the second one is Pentecost. They travel to Jerusalem, which is going up to Jerusalem. Elevation-wise, it's a big deal. You would need to make provisions. I mean, we have trouble packing for a weekend trip now. Think about packing for that journey on foot, where you're going to be surrounded by thousands and thousands of people coming from all different areas, speaking all different dialects. this, they reference Galileans. That's the way they can tell. Can you tell when someone's from the South versus someone from the New York area? That same thing is happening here, and then also different languages. So you have all of this melting pot that we haven't really seen in Scripture until now. They're coming to Pentecost, and when it happens, when the day of Pentecost came, of course they're all in one place because they're gathering together. This says a house. Another translation I prefer says a place. We can't really know houses, and it makes it sound too small. So they were in the same place, and all of a sudden, this is where God says, there. That's where I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Now. So that means, if I had my full Bible, all of the pages leading up to Acts 2, talking about the Spirit hovered over the waters, Genesis 1, the Spirit has been present that whole time and yet is now present in a new way. Just like Jesus was present long before the incarnation at Christmas, but was then present in a new way. Are we tracking? I know that's confusing. Do you remember any other stories in the Bible that have to do with language? Babel. The Tower of Babel, which is a wild story. You can mark down that in Genesis 11, there is a story, I believe it's 11 verse 1 through like 15. The Tower of Babel is this story that's worth checking out. This doesn't mirror it. This reflects backwards onto it. This does the exact opposite of the Tower of Babel. So in the Tower of Babel, remember what the problem was, right? They wanted to reach God. And so they built this tower to be tall enough, and they wanted to, no one could get along while they were doing it. And God scatters their languages and scatters the people. And at once they all could communicate together, then they had new languages and new dialects and ways that they couldn't understand one another. God kind of humbled them in that way, I guess. It's a confusing story and it's mysterious, and a lot of us would wonder. My question is what the tower looked like, but you have a lot of questions that go with that story no matter what. This story is a bunch of people who speak all different languages and dialects coming together and God saying, I've been telling you about the Holy Spirit. I've been telling you about the Holy Spirit, just like I told you about Jesus, right? Like sometimes I think like God is kind of like my parents used to do that when I was running out the door a little slow. You know, like, let's go. That's God with us sometimes. I was telling you this was going to come. Not upset that they didn't know, but just kind of like calling them back to, hey, remember. And when does the Holy Spirit come? But on this day when everyone's together, how strategic of God. What if it had been another day, a non-feast day, where everyone's home in Frisco and Dallas and Preston Hollow and Richardson? And that would be a completely different experience than when the Holy Spirit came to all these people at one place. And you might still be lingering on the tongues of fire and the blowing violent wind and all of these other examples. Remember, the way that the gospel writer Luke has to communicate with us is words. There is no iPhone FaceTime to Pentecost. There is no Zoom recording we can watch later. The only way to communicate with us are words. And so these are the words he's chosen and the words that the Spirit has guided. And all of a sudden, verse 9, it says this, that the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we all hear them declaring, what's the next phrase? The wonders of God. We all hear them. Everyone's talking. And is everyone just saying their grocery list? No. Everyone is talking about how incredible God is. I've never been anywhere like that, where we just talk about how wonderful God is nonstop all at the same time. We're going to take 5 seconds and we're going to do it. And you're just going to say what you love about God. right now, out loud. I know it's crazy. We're going to do it. I'm going to count on my hand. It will be so short. 1, 2, 3, go. God is amazing. God is love. God is always with us. God is never leaving us. God is... Okay, stop, 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 stop. You've never been so glad for me to stop. Okay, was that wild and uncomfortable and nerve-wracking and like kind of pressuring, and you're like kind of listening to the person next to you, kind of not, like, I'm not listening to you, I promise. Yes. How do you think they all felt? That's insane. That is truly something that only God could do. And it doesn't happen nearly enough. We barely do that. I mean, that was so incredibly awkward for all of us for 5 seconds here, right? Do y'all do that at home? No. Sometimes, yes, whatever. That's the thing, though. It's like we're going to hear so many stories in the book of Acts that are, I'm going to do my best and pray that the Spirit helps me and you to bring them into our context as much as possible, because we need that. This isn't just like an Indiana Jones book. This is really, really good stuff, but it's also God's truth. And so we're going to end it here. Verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them. I wonder if people would say this about our last 5 seconds and would have said, they had too much wine. Of course, because it looked so chaotic. It looked so unusual. It looked like something someone would only do if they were, you know, not sober, maybe. I mean, really, that's what the Bible said. Like I say, I'm just the messenger. You know, that's what the Bible said. And that verse 13, if we take that into the week, think like, okay, other people sometimes aren't going to get it. And sometimes we don't get it. Gosh, most of the time, I feel like I don't get it. And yet, even when onlookers don't understand, even when we take our faith somewhere, we pray in a restaurant and people stare, we tell people we're going to church and they ask us why, any of those things that happen in your and my Monday through Saturdays, God is constantly using your witness to transform situations. And whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you address it or not, God will do that, because that will be glorifying to God. And so really, I found the easiest thing is just to be on God's team and be on mission with God. We're going to talk about mission in the next sermon series, and I really think you're going to like it paired with Acts and the Root, because it's very clear that you are called and sent, and you have a message to share, and the message does not have to be original. It's not for me. It's from this. It's a message that has been passed down for 2,000 years, literally, 2,000. And you look around and you hear that there were almost 900 to 1,000 more people that came to St. Andrew for Christmas Eve services, and you hear that they're hungry people, and you look around and you think, so people still want this message, it turns out. That's so crazy. But it turns out, like, yeah, we're still hungry, and we will be next year and every year, until we meet Jesus face to face, because that's how this works. So with that, we're going to wrap up in prayer. And if you have any of the signups left to do, or a book to pick up, or a name tag, or donut, or anything, please do it. And I'll be up here for any questions or thoughts. But I want to just thank you guys for being a part of this and welcome you to what I think will be one of the best years studying scripture and seeing God's intention and heart for us, because there's nothing quite like Acts. So I think it'll be really special. With that, let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for our time together and for the ways that you'll multiply the efforts that your Spirit is doing in us. Your Holy Spirit goes by many names: an advocate, an encourager, a helper, a comforter. And we claim that truth, and we will constantly, constantly be sharing that with one another and keeping that top of mind, God, by your Spirit, that we would just go forth with a mission and a message, that you would make it yours, that you would use us as catalysts to transform situations where it looks like there is no hope, God, because that is your specialty. You are the hope bringer and the hope giver, and you are the sender. Call us to do your work this week until we meet again next Sunday. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace.
Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.